Honour to be given the first one of the year to do to preach at, and I really feel very blessed that I've been given that honour. So, and I hope to be able to just really share what I feel is on Father's heart for this year, for all of you. I don't know whether I need to not to move so much, or do we know what the problem is? Okay, all right. The title of this sermon is Why Should We Tell People About Jesus? It's something just to sit in your hearts and your spirits. Why should we tell people about Jesus? He is the answer. Yes, Mabel. He is the answer. Yes. Often it might be that you might think, well, maybe my faith is it's a private, it's a personal thing. And so therefore, why would we need to introduce people to Jesus? But my question for you this morning, has it made a difference to your life knowing Jesus? I can see Thomas is nodding. It's made a difference to Thomas's life and Mabel. And along that theme, would you be able to explain what difference knowing Jesus has made to your life? We've actually done an exercise before in church where we've encouraged people to try and condense your life story to 2 minutes, and including how Jesus has impacted your life, so that when you are talking to other people, you can share your life story in just 2 minutes, but explaining how Jesus has made a difference. And that can be really quite impactful when you're talking to someone and you've only got a short amount of time to do it. And I'd like to welcome Obedience. Good to see you. I would just like you just to imagine today if you were invited to go and see the Queen, and just think what that would be like. There's a lot of pomp and pageantry that surround the Queen. She has all her servants and all the soldiers, and lots of wonderful things go on there. But she's invited you for a private audience, and it's just going to be you and her, and that's quite amazing. I'm sure you would feel very honoured and excited, and you would dress up in your best clothes, and you would feel very special and privileged as you were ushered into her presence, and perhaps maybe a bit overawed, may not quite know what to say. And afterwards, it could be an experience that you would tell all your friends about, that you had this enormous honour, you'd been to see the Queen. But would it actually change your life for the better? So you'd have a good story, but would it have actually changed your heart or your mind and changed your circumstances? Or would you just go back to going to your home and just being exactly the same as you ever were, though with a nice story to tell? Now, the difference, of course, from meeting the Queen to meeting Jesus is that one encounter, one meeting with Jesus, changes everything. And it's impossible to meet Jesus and not be changed. And when we look at the broken world that's around us, it's full of hurting people. How much do they need Jesus to come and meet with them too and bring the change and make the difference that he has made to your life, also to their lives as well? But how will they get to know about Jesus? If we look at Romans 10, 14 to 15, which hopefully will come up on the screen shortly, Talia Joy. So Romans 10, 14 to 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Who wants to have beautiful feet? Ah, good, Mabel does. So how is it possible for people to know Jesus if they've never heard of him or understand who he is? And verse 15, how can anyone preach unless they are sent? So who is it that is sent to preach the good news of Jesus? Is it the big name evangelist, the Billy Graham or the Louis Palau or other big names? Or is it the local pastor? Who is sent to preach the good news? We're going to look at our next scripture, which is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Thank you. And this is called the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Now, he has been given all authority by his Father God. How was Jesus given that authority? Right at the beginning, when God had created the earth, he handed the authority over the earth to the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. But of course, we know the story that they sinned. They ate the fruit of the tree that they were specifically told by God not to do. And they gave that authority that they had been given away to Satan. And you can read all about that in Genesis 3. And Jesus came here as a man in order to recapture the authority that Satan had stolen through Adam and Eve's sin. And he came to get that authority back, which he did through submitting himself to the cross. He suffered the penalty that we should have had for the sin that we commit in our place. And he took our place when we should have been punished. And Jesus took that punishment and so defeated Satan through his death on the cross. And he won that authority back. But then he now gives that authority to us as we choose to accept him in our lives and are obedient to him. And because of our inheritance in Christ Jesus, we have entered into this position of authority because we are in Jesus. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore. Effectively, he is saying to his disciples, because it has been given to me, because I have won it back for you, you can go in that authority knowing that I have given it to you. I have done it for you, and it is yours. Be confident in this as you go. And he tells us to go. Because we have his authority, he has given it to us, and we can walk out in that authority knowing that we are his ambassadors. And it's not a suggestion that maybe you might quite like to go, but it's a command. Go. He said, go. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them. And this command wasn't just for the disciples, and though he was speaking to them at the time, this command is actually for all of us today. The victory he won on the cross was for all time, for all of us. Not just for the disciples, but for each one of us sitting in here, but also for the lost that are outside these walls. And the invitation is open to everyone, for everyone to know him. But for us who already know him, the command of go is for each one of us. Go and tell them about me, he is saying. Tell people of the difference I have made in your life. The scripture says, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them. This year, we're going to go on a journey, and we heard Tom Rogers speaking earlier on the video of teaching us all how we're going to make disciples. And it's fulfilling this great commission of Matthew 28. Why is this necessary, though? Why do we need to introduce people to Jesus, aside from being obedient to what Jesus has told us to do? Why do we need to share our faith? What difference does it make? Has it made a difference to you? At the gate, we have a course that we take new believers through, and it's called the Turning Discipleship Course. Once someone has prayed the prayer of salvation, we invite them to go through this discipleship course, and it typically lasts about 10 weeks, and it's usually about an hour a week, and it's a chance to go through some of the foundational teachings of Christianity, but it's also an opportunity for the disciple to ask questions and to learn all about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And as I was doing a discipleship session recently, we came across the story of Zacchaeus. It's probably a very familiar story. And I know that when I was a child, we had a particular song that we would sing, which I'm not going to give a demonstration of. But I don't know in your culture whether you've had a song that you would sing about Zacchaeus being a very short man. But it was great fun. But it was a good way as a child to learn the story. And there, you know, there are many songs that we sing as children which help us to learn the stories in the Bible. So we're going to go to Luke 19, 1 to 10. Thank you. And it's the story of when Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house. It's just a bit small. I don't know if you can read that. Sorry. I don't know if you can make it any bigger, if that's possible. No, okay. Okay, you'll have to listen to me then. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So what do we know about Zacchaeus? We are told in the story that he is a tax collector and he is very rich. And we see that he has his money because he has cheated people. He was also a very short man, and he doesn't let things stand in his way. He's a problem solver. He also isn't liked very much. He doesn't have a good reputation. People know that he has cheated them out of money. And he's probably used to people shunning him and despising him and being rejected by people because of the way that he has behaved. And there is a crowd around Jesus, and they are stopping Zacchaeus seeing, because Zacchaeus is very short and he can't see over the top of the crowd. But Zacchaeus wants to see who Jesus is, and he's interested enough to do something about it. Now, why is there a crowd? They must have heard that Jesus was coming. Someone must have told them that Jesus was coming. Someone or many people must have said who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for a crowd to be interested enough to gather. Now, Zacchaeus didn't know who Jesus was, and as it says in the scripture, he wanted to know who he was. But he must have heard about him. And likewise, we need to be telling people. Okay, random mic noises. We need to be telling people about Jesus so that there would be people that would want to gather as well to hear about Jesus. Jesus is worth talking about. Now, even though Zacchaeus didn't know Jesus, we can see that Jesus knew him. We know from the scriptures that Jesus only did what he saw his Father God doing. John 5:19-20, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing." Can we have the scripture up, please? Thank you. "Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." He had a close relationship with his Father. And I expect he heard his Father say, "This one is Zacchaeus." God, after all, knows each one of us by name. And Jesus calls him by his name. Why is this significant? Now, as you've probably heard before, I love to find out what people's names mean. Particularly in the Bible, I always look up the meaning of the names of people. Because the names usually speak of a person's identity or their destiny. And the stories of their lives in the Bible usually reflect their name. And in that culture, and many cultures today, the name itself, as it's spoken out, it reminds not only the bearer, the person who's called that name, but also those all around, it reminds them who they are or who they are called to be. So, do you know the meaning of your name? Was it specially selected for you? Did your parents prayerfully choose your name? They all have meanings. And it could be, it does actually say in Revelation that we will receive a new name. So it could be that if you've got a name which is not particularly a nice name, that actually you need to ask God, actually, God, what's your new name for me? Because God has a new name for each one of us. Now, Zacchaeus actually means pure or innocent one. But is that an accurate description of who he actually is? Not at the moment, because he's actually quite corrupt. He's been stealing and cheating people out of money. But that is who he was meant to be. He was meant to be a pure and innocent one. And Jesus calls him his name. And it shows him he's known, that God has noticed him. But it reminds him of who he's supposed to be And this is God saying, Jesus is God, isn't he? And he is saying to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I know you. This is who you are. You are not that corrupt person. You are pure and innocent. That's what I have called you to be. Rise up, Zacchaeus. Be who I have called you to be. Now, the voices we see start to mutter in the background. The crowd who knows Zacchaeus, they are grumbling and they're complaining that Jesus is talking to a sinner and is going to go to Zacchaeus' house. But they forget that they are also sinners. We all sin, don't we? We all do things wrong all the time. But Zacchaeus is not put off by the criticism, the moaning, the mumbling that he can hear. He is only looking at Jesus. His eyes are focused on Jesus. And his meeting with Jesus is life-changing. His reaction shows this. In an instant, he goes from being a corrupt tax collector who cheats people out of money to saying, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." So he's not just giving back what he took, he's giving four times as much back to what he took. He's been changed radically. And Jesus sees this, he knows this. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus was lost. He was lost in the world that he had created for himself, lost in a lifestyle which wasn't good, and with people hating him for who he was and what he had done. But also lost in a greater sense. He was a lost sheep, not knowing Jesus or the salvation that Jesus offered. He was destined for hell, but then he met Jesus and everything changed. And there are many others who are currently lost that Jesus, the Son of Man, is seeking to save, to bring out of whatever life or lifestyle that they are living right now, to bring them out into the life and lifestyle that he has for them. And that's where he needs you and I to be obedient and to go and make disciples of all nations, to tell the nations about Jesus. And the nations aren't off in some distant land. The nations are right here on our doorstep. And one of my favorite stories of the Bible is that of the Samaritan woman, which is found in John 4:1-42. It will go up on the screen, but again, it might be a bit small. But we'll see. Yeah, very small. Yeah, you're not going to read that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John 4:1-42. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We haven't got time, but I'll pick out some bits that are relevant. Now, this is a story that really impacted me and started me on a journey back to God. I'd actually walked away from him in my teenage years. My dad died when I was 14. And there was various other things that happened, which meant that I had enough of God and walked away. And then in my early 20s, I picked up the Bible, and this is the story that God led me to. And I can just remember him talking to me and saying, "How did Jesus treat this woman? How does Jesus think about you?" And I can just remember him talking me through it as I was reading the story, and it just began a healing in my heart. So I just want to share some of the revelations that I had from that story. This Samaritan woman had a similar life transformation to Zacchaeus. She came from a life of rejection as a woman, as a Samaritan, and as a human being. She'd been through 5 different husbands, and she'd faced the rejection of people around her. And she came to a place of finding love and acceptance from the Savior. She was the first person that he revealed himself to as being the Messiah, the promised Saviour. So in the story, Jesus stops to rest in the middle of the day by the side of a well. It's the hottest part of the day, and a lone woman comes out to draw water from the well. Now, this is really unusual, as most women would have come out first thing in the morning before it gets too hot. And yet she has come out at the time of day when no one else is about. So why or what or who is she avoiding? Why would she have been there at the hottest time of the day? We find out that she has been rejected multiple times. She's been married 5 times, and only men in that culture could divorce women. So time after time, men have married her and then have chosen to divorce her. And so she has been rejected multiple times. And so here she was at the well, probably avoiding the gossips and the backbiters, who probably all have their own opinions on why her marriages haven't worked out, and who are very quick to share them. And here she is, ashamed of who she is and what has happened to her, and facing the condemnation of those around her. And Jesus sees her, and he asks her for a drink of water from the well. Now, she's really surprised that he would do this. And the surprise comes because she's from the town of Samaria, and he is Jewish, and there are centuries of hatred between the two people groups. Also, Also, she is a woman, and he is a rabbi. And usually, a rabbi will not talk to a woman. In fact, in those days, they wouldn't even look at a woman, and they wouldn't even talk to their own wives or daughters in a public space. But here he is asking her for a drink. But she probably says to herself, well, at least he doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know that all these men have rejected me, or that I am now living with someone who is not my husband. Because again, in that culture, living with someone you were not married to was not acceptable. But here she was, and Jesus was talking to her. Now, Jesus was not one to bow to tradition and to rule. Thank you, Jesus. And he said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And they go on and they have a conversation where he teaches her. Again, this is unheard of for a rabbi to be teaching a woman. But then he drops the bombshell. He says, I know you have had 5 husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. He knows who she is after all. And what would her reaction have been, do you think? She believed that he did not know her. He hasn't met her before, and yet here he is telling her the facts about her life. Do you think she would have felt shocked, ashamed, worried that she will be rejected again? But what does Jesus do after saying that he knows who she is? Does he reject her? Does he judge her? No. He continues to speak to her and to teach her. And why do you think that is? I think it's because he knows exactly who she is, who God has made her to be, what her potential is, what her destiny is. He sees beyond culture and cultural expectations. He sees her heart. He sees her value and her worth, that she is more than what she has done or had done to her, and he does not reject her. And he doesn't treat her like the rest of the people would treat her. What impact must this have on her? What impact would that have on you if you were in her position? And this has become a heart encounter. The eyes of her heart are being opened and spiritual truths are being revealed to her heart. And she realizes it's no longer a natural encounter, but a supernatural one. She begins to realize who Jesus is, and she brings up the subject of the Messiah. I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us, she says. And Jesus said, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Jesus reveals who he is. This is the first time that he does so to anyone, and it happens to be this woman. And the impact, the revelation, it goes deep into her heart, because she realizes that she is not judged, that she is not rejected, that she is valued, that she matters enough, that this teacher is not only speaking to her, but he is teaching her. And I'm sure looking into his eyes, she sees the love burning out of them and knows how much he loves her. In fact, she realizes the importance of these words, that he is the promised Messiah who will save the Jewish people, that Messiah that has been talked about for years. And she is so excited by what he has said that despite the heat and her practical needs, after all, she came to draw water, but she leaves her water jar behind and she rushes back to the village. She no longer cares what people think about her now she's met Jesus, and she doesn't care if she's going to be rejected, because the love that he has given her is overflowing from her heart, and boldly she tells all that she meets about him. Come and see this man, she said, who told me everything I ever did. And many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Wow. Why is that significant? I don't know if you know, but in those days, only male testimony counted. A woman's testimony was not considered to be trustworthy. The writer of this, though, however, notes that her words were believed and acted on, which is a double miracle, considering her reputation as well. But the people of Samaria must have seen the change in her. She doesn't care about rejection anymore. She doesn't care what they think, only what Jesus thinks. She is transformed, and what she has experienced in her encounter with Jesus has not only transformed her, but transforms all those around her. And when you truly encounter Jesus, you are changed. You cannot not be changed. And it's possible for people to meet Jesus directly, even today. And we hear many testimonies, even of Muslim people, where a man in white has appeared to them in their dreams. And that happens today. And I remember 12 years ago when my life was changed forever. I'd actually been a Christian since I was 9. I'd gone to a huge evangelistic meeting, and I'd responded to an altar call and invited Jesus into my life. But I had struggled to live a Christian life, and I walked away from church, as I said earlier, after my dad died when I was 14. But as I said, reading this story of the Samaritan woman in my early 20s, it started me back on a journey towards Jesus. My life kind of went in stages. I did an Alpha course, and there, you know, that was another step towards Jesus, and it went on. But I would often fail miserably in my walk with him. You know, we don't always get things right, do we? And often I got things wrong. But 12 years ago, I was in quite a dark and broken place. and there was a knock at my door, and this lady was stood at my door with a bunch of flowers, and she was a complete stranger, but she said to me that she was a Christian and that God had sent her to my house. So I said, well, you better come in then. So she came in. But it took courage and boldness for her to obey God, to knock on my door. And I'm forever grateful that she took that step of faith in doing it. But when she came in, we stood in my kitchen. And for 45 minutes, she told me about my past, about my present, and about my future. She was a prophetess, somebody that hears from God and can speak into people's lives what God is saying. And she told me things that only God and I knew, some of the things I'd done in my past, but God shared it with her and she shared it with me. And she told me about my current situation, and then she told me what God had planned for me. And some of that I'm walking in right now as I'm standing talking to you. 12 years on, I am doing what she told me I would be doing. And she so impacted my life, but that was because she was obedient to God. And for me personally, the way it changed me, I realized I was deeply loved. My faith level went through the roof, but more importantly, my heart was changed. And there was some deep healing that began from traumas of the past. And for months after, I had many life-changing encounters with Father God, which brought deep healing from the pain of the past. And it was just an amazing time. And I'm sure if I was to ask each one of you for your testimony, you would all be able to share with me how God has made a difference in each one of your lives. And if you haven't yet got that testimony, he's right there ready to make that change. And he wants to work with each one of us to share the good news, to share our testimonies of how Jesus has impacted us, of how he has changed our lives. We will have lots of opportunities to do that this year through the ministries that we have running, which are meant to be outreach. So we've got Create, we've got Elevate Art, we've got the Men's Breakfast. There's lots of ministries that we have running each week, each month here, which you can invite your friends to that don't know Jesus yet, and they will hear the gospel. They will hear us sharing about Jesus. But there will also be opportunities to actually go out on the streets, and we heard Tom Rogers earlier speaking about that. And the last week of January there'll be training. So here on the Tuesday evening we'll be doing some turning training, teaching us how to go out on the streets to talk about Jesus. And I could talk through loads of personal testimonies that I've got about how God took me on a journey of learning how to do that myself a few years ago. But I'll do that another time, save that for another time. But it's a wonderful thing to do, and we will be going out on the streets together on, I think it's the 25th, 24th of January in the afternoon, 1 till 4. So we'll all be, those of us that want to will be going out together to share the good news. And there'll be Alpha courses as well that will be running, and other wonderful things that will be happening, and more events. And we actually had our Christmas event just 2 weeks ago, and there were 3 people that responded to the gospel at that, which is just amazing and really encouraging. So Jesus, just going back to that scripture, which hopefully you could read, and I do apologize for this, but Matthew 28, Jesus has commanded us all to go. And it's not just down to one person, it's not just down to the pastor, or to one person that's dedicated to being an evangelist. All of us are told to go and to make disciples of all nations. So back to my original question, why should we tell people about Jesus? Because Jesus tells us to. The world is hurting and broken, but Jesus provides the answer. He's changed my life, and I'm sure many of you will say that he has changed your life too. So shouldn't we share that wonderful news with others? so that Jesus can change their lives as well. So I'd just love to pray for you before I hand back to Mabel. If you'd just like to stand, please. I just want to give, I think we probably do all know Jesus here, but I just want to give opportunity, if anyone doesn't know Jesus, that this is your moment to get to know him. So if everyone would just like to bow their heads, close their eyes. If anyone would like to get to know Jesus that doesn't already know Jesus, if you'd just like to raise your hand. Thank you. If you would like to know this Jesus that can transform and change your life in a deeper way than what you already know, then please just raise your hand. So you may already know Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. You already may know Jesus and have him in your heart, but you might want him to just show you himself afresh and just to take you into a deeper knowledge and revelation of you. Thank you, of Jesus. Thank you. So I just want to pray for those individuals that have just put their hands up. Father God, thank you for these precious, precious people. You know their names. They are so precious to you. Father, I pray that you will just move in and over them right now. You've seen the response of their heart. That Father, that you would just show them how much you love them, Father God, right in this moment. That you would just elevate their faith levels right now. That you would soften their hearts, open their hearts to receive you in a deeper and greater measure. Father, that they would feel, experience, and know you so deeply that it be a life-changing transformation and encounter. Father, I pray that they will have encounters with you, even as they might be doing the washing up at home, just going about their normal everyday lives, that you will just stop them. They will hear your voice nudging them. You will just pull on their spirit, and that they will just be drawn into the secret place with you. That, Father, you would give them encounter after encounter, the way that you have given to me, to these people that have responded. And anyone that is wishing they put up their hands, Father, you see their hearts. That, Father, that you would just breathe over everybody in this room. Thank you, Father. And I just would like stuff to pray as well for those that have a particular heart and passion for the lost. Or maybe you don't have that heart and passion, but you want it. You recognize that is what God is wanting for you, to share your faith with the lost, with those that are hurting and broken and don't know him yet. Will you just put your hands on your heart? Thank you. Yeah. Father, I just thank you for each and every person in this room. Father, I pray that you will give each and every person a new heart, a heart of flesh to replace the heart of stone. That, Father, it will be a soft heart, open to you and open to what you want to do through them to reach the world out there. Father, I pray that you will drive out all fear. Father, you will drive out all barriers to your perfect love. And that, Father, that they will want to and will just want to overflow with the love that they have experienced themselves to all those around them. That, Father, that nobody will leave this room unchanged. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. You may be seated. Thank you. I'm going to hand back to Mabel now.